We may finish chapter 1 of Revelation today. I don't know for certain. We're going to see. So the way that we'll start today is I'm going to read through Revelation chapter 1 from beginning to end. I feel like last week something that went well in that discussion was me trying to point you as we read through to be looking for a specific thing. There's so much in these that having your mind be focused as we read through on trying to identify certain aspects can be a little bit easier in these early stages rather than say, like, what are all the things that you see when we look at this? So last week we were looking specifically for like titles, names, anything that was calling back to Christ or pointing something out about Christ, with this idea of kind of identifying this theme in chapter 1 that's going to push through the rest of this book of Christ's victory and exaltation and kind of the lofty ways in which this book speaks about Christ. Terms that we see here where like even his friend falls down before him and he has to come in verse 17 and like, fear not, right? Like there's something here that's like the intention for us is to be like, who is this God? Who is this King, right? Who is this Jesus? Like there's something about what we should be drawing from this that exalts and elevates, right? The name of Christ, and I feel like y'all did an excellent job last week of identifying those things. So this week, there's kind of two elements that I want you to help me identify as we read through this. One is I want you to look for any type of phrase, any type of wording that would indicate something that would cause us to think, when we think about what we ought to expect, that we would, our minds would say, this is something near term, right? This is something urgent. This is something immediate. So as we read through it, be looking for language that causes your mind to think and expect something to happen, if not immediately, certainly not in a billion years, right? That like your mind, when you read it, would say, this is something soon, right? I want us to do that alongside that. So there's like looking for these like indicators of urgency or the immediate nature of what's being put forward. And then the next thing that I want us to look at is what indicators point us in this text to who this book is for, right? Now, if I were to ask you who this book's for, well, there's obvious answers, right? Someone give me the obvious answer who this book is for. The church. It's for you guys, right? It's for me. It's for us. That's the obvious answer. That's not the answer that I want you guys to be digging through here. Because as this book was being written, there was an immediate audience that was receiving this book, right? I want us to look to identify who that audience is, and then look for any language in this first chapter that points to that and kind of shapes our expectations. As we're reading through this intro, it's setting expectations for us for what we should expect for the next chapters that follow, right? That's normally when, if you were to be writing a book, the things that you write early are setting expectations for what's coming after, right? So we should be looking here. Our expectations should be set here. And if you're writing a good book, sometimes if it's like, I don't know, if you're like an M. Night Shyamalan type of story, like you like that, where you're looking for a twist at the end. And then other times you like to read a story, and what you read as you flow through that book, one thing leads to the next. The surprises aren't waiting all at the end to be put together, but they find themselves being built up. The story is being built up along the way. We should be asking ourselves as we read this, what are some of those expectations? How does this set our expectations for what we should be looking for in the chapters that follow? Another thing that I want us to think about here, as we're identifying the audience in this book, who this is being written for, who's going to receive this, who's going to be reading it for the very first time. Identifying the audience helps us to think and put ourselves in their shoes. What would they be expecting when they read this book, right? Clearly, this book is for us, but there was a first group of readers of this book, right? There were men and women who were receiving this, hot off the press, reading it. What about this, if we put ourselves in that first reader position, what about this book would we expect based off of what we're reading, right? What would we think about? How would we interpret along the way? Those are things that I want us to kind of get our minds kind of in that place as we work again through Revelation chapter 1. This is going to be a pattern, the pattern of just going through reading and then talking. From here on out, a couple of things that I don't know how often I'll mention this. I'm certainly going to mention it here up front. Our intention on first pass is not picking up every single detail in this text, right? There's too much here. There's going to be significant, like to say there's too much here, that falls short as we start inching through this book and start really getting into some of the intense imagery that we see throughout. Like, it's going to take us a number of passes, and I just want us to kind of get in this pattern, this habit of going through reading, being able to pick things out of the text, share them with one another, and kind of spurring on that conversation here, right? So I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. If we get to chapter 2, I'll be asking for a volunteer when we step over into that section. All right, so chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." All right. So the first thing that I wanted you to be paying attention to as we read through that first chapter are any indicators of something being immediate, some expectation of these events taking place in real time or near real time for the people who would be receiving this, anything that indicates some sense of urgency in what we should expect here. So, also, while we're doing this, Sandra remembered that they have these real fun books that you have in front of you that have the text of Revelation as well as like an area that you can take notes. Dustin has used something like this in the past, and I had completely forgotten that there's one of these for every single book, and Sandra remembered, and she got these things together. So feel free to use these. Feel free to take these with you. Feel free to mark all through them, to the size of them, to take notes as we go through this. I think these are an excellent way of kind of helping facilitate what we're looking to do as we go through this. And you'll have, like, when we're done at the end of all of this, and we've made several passes through the book of Revelation, you'll have this, if you kind of follow through, and as people mention stuff along the way, if you just kind of jot down or circle or whatever, you'll have this fun little thing that you can take away that will kind of demonstrate the work that we're putting into this together. So that's fun. Thank you, Sandra, for getting those for us. I encourage everybody to make use of those to kind of keep notes and keep up along the way. So urgency. Anybody see anything that in this text that indicates that there's some immediacy to what's going on or what we should expect to see in the coming chapters?
In the first one, it says things that must soon take place.
Yep. So the latter part or the kind of the middle of verse one there, we see where he says, God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. How soon is soon?
Verse 3 says near. Time is near.
Okay. Yep. So
very soon, like tomorrow.
Yep. So in verse 1 and then in verse 3, we get two indicators of something being close in time, right? Something that I want us to think about as we consider this urgency, this thing that must soon take place. This time that is near, what would our expectation be? What should our expectation be regarding everything that we know is coming already, right? So we know what the book of Revelation, what's in front of us, right? Like this won't be the first time many of us have read this book as we read through it. So we kind of have an idea of the difficult path ahead. And we also have an idea about where we sit in the history of the church from the time that this was written. And the question then is 2,000 plus years soon?
I don't know. I've always felt like Acts 1, when Jesus was, the disciples wanted to know, when would the kingdom come? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know, and it's not, and he said, even I don't know. And I thought that I've been wondering about this, because verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And I've been questioning, just questioning, thinking about it. So did Jesus not know when he was on earth, and when he got to heaven, the Lord gave him this revelation? Of, I don't know.
I think you're on the right track there. I think
I never thought that before.
At the point in time that Jesus is giving this information to John, it cannot be said of Jesus that he does not know when or how the end. Like, he paints a picture through through the resurrection in this book. Mm-hmm. So like, he sees the details of it. Another thing while we're kind of on that, something that I want us to draw our attention to here is, not only does he see the end from the beginning, but when we see the imagery that we're going to find throughout this book, let us not think that he doesn't know the object that those images ultimately point to and reference, right? So like, I think we see this in the way that he immediately in verse 20 doesn't let this short, I mean, the mystery didn't stand long, right? Like, in case you're wondering about this mystery, he's like, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus, the one who's giving this imagery to us, he knows what the images point to. This indicates a couple of different things for me. One, there may be some expectation that we ought to see him spell it out clearly in some instances, because he does here. There's one case in the first chapter where immediately after giving this imagery, he gives us an idea of what that imagery is pointing to very clearly. At the very least, what we can say is that everything that he alludes to through some type of vision or imagery points to something significant and real. Right? Points to something significant and real. All of the imagery points to something, right? He makes this clear here in the first chapter that there's no imagery out there. There's another thing that we should consider when we think about this too. Let's consider that we stopped reading after he gives us the imagery of the lampstands, and he's standing in the lampstands and the stars that are in his hands, and we paused and we said, what do we think that this means? Could we come up with ideas other than the angels that are of the seven churches and the seven churches themselves? Could we come up with our own ideas about what that would be? We most certainly could. All of them would be wrong except for the one that said the seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the churches, and the lampstands are the churches, right? All of them would be wrong. What this tells us about the imagery is that it's not vague and open-ended with no substance to what it points to. There is a truth that all of the things that we would look at and find difficulty interpreting point to, which means we can be wrong about those things that we look at. And we say, well, he doesn't give me perhaps in this particular instance a clear, well, this is seven churches and the angels of those churches. So we're going to come up with our own thoughts around it. You could be wrong. You could be wrong, right? I want us to consider that as we push through this. What that should help us do is stay humble, right? As we push through this, we should have humility to know that there are right and wrong ways to interpret every single thing that we're going to see in here. And if we have a feeling about one thing, that's good. But if we are dogmatic about something that is not absolutely crystal clear, and we know that because the history of the church paints that picture of that, then we should be very careful when we are dogmatic in those areas. Right? We should be looking for places where the text points us back and clarifies as well. So with that being said, let's continue thinking through this idea of urgency. And was there any other places in this text that indicated some sense of urgency?
In verse 7, it says, even those who pierced him will see him.
Yes.
So, and we know that the people who pierced him are now dead.
And yeah, they're dead 2,000 years later, for sure.
Haven't, you know.
Okay, So a question that I have when I read that, if I'm putting myself in our first reader position, right? Like I'm in the position of those who receive the letters in the handwriting of John, right? Like this is like, I'm getting this, I'm seeing this, like my friend, like I've seen this guy in real life, I get this letter from him, and I'm reading this, and I know that those who pierced him are still alive, some of them. Is it my expectation that what he's going to describe going forward will occur within their lifetime? Is that what I would expect? Is that what you would expect? If you received a letter from a friend that had just seen a revelation from God about how he was going to bring all these things to completion, and you'd been preaching the gospel because you thought this was going to happen within your lifetime anyways, and you find yourself here reading this, what would your natural expectation of what you would expect be? It's about to go down. He said the time is near. He said must soon take place.
He said these people that killed him
are going to see him. So what we tend to do now is what?
Gymnastics.
There's a bit of gymnastics that we do. We will take something like this and we'll spiritualize it. Right? Yeah. Because what we will say is, of course, this hasn't taken place yet. Right? Yeah. We'll presuppose that it hasn't taken place. And therefore, if it hasn't taken place, then they must see him spiritually at the end. That's how we would see it. Right? So that pattern of taking what seems to be immediate and then extracting back, because we're 2,000 years later and it feels like it didn't happen. It feels like it didn't happen. Like
we believe the scripture is inerrant,
and so we're trying to figure it out.
Our thoughts.
Yes. So that should, as we read that, we should find ourselves thinking, yeah, I would expect if I'm getting this letter from this guy, they kicked him off to this island because he was preaching the gospel, and now we're getting a message from him that he's heard from his guy, Jesus himself, with this message about how the end is going to play out. He's saying soon. He's saying time is near. He's saying even those who pierced him, I'm thinking it's near term. I'm thinking it's happening immediately. All right? Are there any other indicators in this that would point to something immediate?
It is him saying, writing the letter to seven churches of when Christ passed and did his ascension were not even established.
Yeah, yeah. Like these churches have been part of that winning of the world, right? Okay, so I have a picture of where these churches are located. I'm going to show this to you. If you don't know where Turkey is, I'll kind of spell it out. So Patmos would have been somewhere over here, right? This is the seven churches that are mentioned in the text. We're looking at modern-day Turkey, Greece. From Greece, you go over Italy, Rome. South, down here, kind of south, east, is you're going to find like Israel, down in that area, right? So like the church has expanded upwards and westwards at this point. These are the seven churches that he's writing to here. These are the regions that they would have found themselves. Another thing is whenever I think about where it's at, right? Like what was their responsibility in they're receiving this letter? What was their responsibility in propagating it to the rest of the church, right? They hear this only seven churches. Is it like, as I'm thinking about what we see here, I'm going to point out in 11 where we start seeing who this is for. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These seven churches that we find that are all in relative close proximity to one another in what would be like modern day Turkey, not far from the island that John would have been exiled to. They are the ones that are receiving this letter. These are also churches that they wouldn't have been like, who's John? Right? Like they were familiar with John. John had ministered to them. So they knew who he was. He's writing essentially like he's writing to his people here in this. They are the seven golden lampstands. That's another kind of when we think about who he's writing to. He's writing to these churches that are seen in this vision here. These seven churches, we're not going to get into in this pass whether or not we ought to interpret what gets translated in the ESV as angels as being simply messengers, or if we should consider them to be like spiritual angels. This word that's translated as angels could be also understood simply to be the pastors of these churches. That's another like valid way of thinking about this. We're not going to dig into the details of that here. So he's writing to these seven churches. They receive this letter. What are they to expect when they get to the end of chapter 1 that they're going to see in the next chapters? Like, what would their expectations be? So
they would think that everything that's about to say to them is current. Everything's about to say in this letter is current to them, like what's happening in their church right now. To them, those people that are alive in that church, is that what you're asking?
Yes. Yes. So like if I'm a member of one of these churches and I'm receiving this letter and they're reading it at one of our gatherings together, someone's received this letter from John and now they're reading it to us, and I'm hearing what's being said in this, and he's reading aloud and I'm hearing aloud, and I get to the end of chapter 1, what is my brain predicting is coming forward, right? What's the natural progression of what I'm going to see next? And the end of the chapter in verse 19, he says, write therefore the things that you have seen, so that I'm expecting to hear in what's coming what John has seen in this whole vision. So he's going to write for me the things that he has seen. And then he says, those that are to take place after this. Okay, so those that are, my mind is expecting to hear what when I hear those that are, those things that are. I want us to ask ourselves this as we're in this text. Does the connection with urgency speak to the things that are or the things that are going to take place after this? Right? I'm going to say that again because I think that's an important question that we should ask. We've identified that the opening chapter speaks with urgency. Is it speaking with urgency to the things that are, or to the things that are to take place, right? When I think about the things that are, what does that include? If I'm present tense, member of one of these seven churches, and I'm thinking about the things that are.
Chapter 2, it talks about like what they're doing
yes.
now that's not gone.
Yes. So there's going to be an immediate sense, and my expectation ought to be that what's coming is going to be something immediate, something that like he knows what's going on with us now. That would be my expectation. When he's writing about the things that are, that's what's going on. That's what it doesn't take my mind predicting the future to know what is today, right?
And he makes it very clear in chapter 1 several times that he is and who he was,
yep,
and he's to come.
Yeah.
So he's like letting us know that this encompasses all time.
Yeah.
Today especially, and then what's to come, it seems like. Right now it's like the beginning of it seems to be, get ready, I'm about to tell you something, and this is very important for right now.
Yeah.
I wonder if that's this is for right now. This is where you are right now. But you can't really understand the future until you know the current.
Yeah.
Well, and it lends legitimacy to what he's saying when he speaks of the present in a place that is far away from where they are. Like, why would they listen to him talk about things that are going to happen in the future? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, he could say
anything about them.
He could say anything.
Yeah.
And I would have questions. Like, you're telling me this, but, like you're not here and you don't know me.
Yeah.
Like, you can say whatever you want to say and say that I have to believe you because God told you so. But because he grounds it in, like, what's happened previously and what's currently happening, that would, as for me, as, like, a reader at the time, say, okay, so this is legitimate.
Yeah. So I think let's look at this and consider it in light of that, right? Like, so what does he say in verse 13? This is the one he looks and he says, and in the midst of the lampstands, which he reveals are the churches. So in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe. And we get this description. And in his right hand in verse 16, he held the seven stars. So these angels, these messengers to the churches are in his hands. He's in the midst of his churches. How would it be the easiest for John to demonstrate the truth of who it is that's speaking to him and giving him this revelation than to tell them, the one who is with you now, who stands amongst you, is going to tell you what is? Because John wouldn't know, right? He's going to tell you what is, and then he's going to tell you what will take place after this, right? So he's laying the groundwork for the trustworthiness of this message. That's what I would expect to see in the chapters that come.
And being individualized for each church.
So for each of these churches. So now, there's going to be things, and we're not going to get into it today. Oh, we are past time. It's five after. We're not going to get into this today.
John took off.
Yeah, we're going to get... We're gonna get into this next week. We'll start in chapter 2 next week. Everybody's probably waiting on us out there.